Greetings, saints. I hope and pray that each of you is well and that your family is holding firm to the gospel and truth in the midst of this pandemic and panic around us. Your pastors will continue to monitor the directives and guidance from our federal, state, and local leaders and exercise wisdom and prudence and aim to restore the corporate worship gathering as soon as possible. We'll keep you updated by email and Zoom meetings as we've been doing for the past several weeks. And we want you to know that we miss you. We really miss you. But for today, let's turn now to Philippians 4 for our devotional reading and look at the last chapter of this book. And while you turn to Philippians 4, I will pray. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us in the midst of crazy times. Lord, we pray that you would do great things for Christ in us and through us. Lord, would you help me in this time to have clarity? Would you keep me faithful to your word? Would you keep me from sin? Would you guard my mouth? Give me faith as I teach, even as you give faith to your people as they receive this teaching from your word. Lord, would you exalt your Son? We praise you that he is raised and living and reigning currently. He is our hope, and we thank you that we have been sealed by the Spirit and we can call you Father. Lord, we pray you would help us for Christ's sake. Amen. So we look at Philippians 4. I have 2 points for you in our teaching. The first is this: stand firm and united because your future together with Christ is secured. Stand firm and united because your future together with Christ is secured. As we look at these first several verses of Philippians 4, we come across really several questions, at least in my mind. How can Paul command us to stand firm, verse 1, when things around us are falling apart? How can Paul entreat us to live agreeably and in unity, verse 2, when trouble and stress often cause division? How can Paul exhort us to rejoice always, verse 4, when our circumstances don't seem to warrant rejoicing? How are we to not be anxious, verse 6, at times when things seem most out of control? And these are relevant questions for today that I hope to answer from our text. So look at verse 1. As you look at verse 1, you'll see therefore. So when you see therefore, typically what this means is that whatever premise or whatever statement has come before this particular statement, Paul is using it to ground his command in verse 1 to stand firm in the Lord. So look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So put another way, Paul is writing something like this: stand firm in the Lord because your citizenship is in heaven, your Savior is coming, the resurrection will happen, and Christ will soon reign forever in the new creation. As we saw in Philippians 3, future hope grounds present faithfulness. Your future with Christ is secured. It cannot be lost, shaken, or destroyed. And in one book I'm reading currently, is one scholar's rightfully written, insightfully written, the work of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection didn't just fulfill Old Testament promises and expectations, nor did it only guarantee your present forgiveness and life in the Spirit, but the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured future realities. If you're in Christ, your future with him in the new creation is unshakably certain. Your future with Christ in the new creation can't be lost, revoked, hindered, or replaced. If your future with Christ is as guaranteed as the resurrection that we celebrated last Sunday, Easter, if your future is guaranteed like the resurrection, then what power does difficulty and trouble truly have in your life today? Is difficulty hard? Well, yes, it's called difficulty. But saints, you must hold firm the tension and be comfortable with the tension. The reality that suffering and difficulty are promised for your life in this fallen world, and hold that while also holding the truth that no present difficulty, suffering, or calamity can shake the gospel of Jesus Christ or its guarantee of your indescribably glorious future with him. The more you look to future hope for comfort, the less you will be tempted to hold on to present circumstances or people as the foundation for standing firm in today's hardship. What does the author of Hebrews say of Jesus' endurance and suffering in Hebrews chapter 12? Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him, the joy of exaltation at the Father's right hand, the salvation of his people. Jesus looked to that joy that was set before him. He looked to the future realities, and that joy before him enabled him to endure the cross, and in his endurance, he won for all his people peace and immeasurable grace. When you know well the end of our story and the reward for our sufferings for Christ, you'll begin to see your hardship differently. If, as a father, I discipline my children, but never tell them why or the purpose that's in it, I mean, that's abusive. But if, as a father, I discipline my children, telling them why the discipline is occurring and the purpose to which the discipline points, I love them as a father. All of the suffering in your life, beloved, has reasons and purposes from the Lord. You must see your present circumstances and difficulties in light of the reasons and purposes that God has given in his word. We live in a fallen world, subject to sin and death, but God is undoing these effects by the inbreaking of his kingdom through you, his new covenant people. You are glimpses of the coming new creation to those people around you. In Christ, your heavenly Father only gives good gifts to his children. These good gifts are producing in you an immeasurable weight of glory on the last day. Because our sovereign God is the God of history, all events and situations in time are purposeful. They're purposeful in bringing glory to his name and salvation to us. Do you see your present situation, your present suffering, whether it be COVID-19, a lost job, lost income, lost family members, dashed expectations in your life? Do you see them in light of your future glory that has been set aside by the Father, secured by the Son, and sealed for you by the Spirit? Standing firm, as Paul commands, assumes that you will endure difficulty. You can't learn to stand firm without enduring the difficulty that might knock you down. Now, we don't go running around looking for suffering. We want to live peaceable lives where we are, but when the Lord, the sovereign Lord, brings suffering to our doorsteps, like COVID-19 and all of its effects, we must learn to stand firm. You learn to stand firm often when things are falling apart. And we see this truth in life. A small child must learn to stand and then to walk when they are most susceptible to falling. When riding a bike for the first time, you must learn balance when you don't have balance. Do not be surprised then, saints, by a command to stand firm in times of trouble. To the Romans, Paul wrote of the same idea in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:1-5. Do not be given to anxiety because of the trouble that you face here and now, because it is in these times of hardship that the Lord draws you near and produces endurance, character, and hope that you might stand firm. Times like COVID-19 must come so that you might learn to stand firm. So don't fret. Don't get stuck asking, what will we do in a time like this? Ask rather, what is God doing in a time like this? Ask, what good is God doing for me and through me in this time? Beloved, COVID-19, persecution for the faith, hardship, and troubles in this life must come in order for you to stand firm upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. We're not surprised by trouble, but recognize it as God's means to produce endurance and character in us. We see suffering as God's means of loosening our grips on the things of this world so that we might be grounded in his forever good new creation gifts to come. As you deal with COVID-19, sickness, death, loss, income, difficulty in your present submission to the authorities, whatever it may be, know that trouble comes in order that you might stand firm. So you look at verses 2 and 3. In the midst of the troubles the congregation at Philippi are enduring, there are two women whom Paul, they're dear to Paul's heart. Paul loves them, but they're at odds with one another for reasons that we do not know. What's important to see in the situation then is that unity is essential in the life of the congregation. Whatever is causing the disagreement between these two women, their disagreement is causing potentially division in the entire church at Philippi. So three just quick points here as we look at division and unity. The first is that Christianity regularly elevates people whose society belittles. It's significant that in a society where women had a lower social status, Paul takes the time to exhort two women in the local church to be united. The fact that Paul would take the time to exhort two women shows the inherent worth that Christianity, God, rightly ascribes to women generally. These women are worth the Apostle Paul's time and effort to lovingly exhort and correct them. Saints of Holy City Church, each of you are significant and valuable as image bearers of God and co-heirs with Christ. The second point we see in unity is that anyone can cause division in the church, male or female, immature or mature, longtime gospel worker, or new convert. Anyone can cause division in the church. Why? Because each of you is valuable and is a vital part of Christ's body. Since you are a necessary member of Christ's body, there's always the possibility that your disagreements with one another will cause division in the church, particularly in times of great stress like now. No worldly social status is immune to divisiveness. In fact, Paul's frequent personal addresses to slaves, children, wives, everyone else living under authority demonstrates that church division can easily be caused by those deemed less powerful in society, or those people who are tempted to believe that they're less important in the church. Some of you may be tempted, for whatever reason, to think that you're not valuable in our congregation, but each of you is significant enough to be of great help or great harm to the congregation. If one part of the body is infected, it can eventually kill the whole body. We must stand firm in the Lord by being united, standing united, being agreeable. And even if members of our local church have different convictions on tertiary issues, which Paul assumes every church will have because he teaches a lot on Christian liberty, we must be of one mind in Christ in the midst of hardship. Third point about unity. You have unity today because all of you share in the same gospel and in the same future promises. Your primary identity and your worth, beloved, is shaped by God, by who God says you are in Christ, not by who you are in this world. Though we may be as different as night and day, we have Christ in common. And not just present realities are important. Paul says that the names of these women were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name, saints, your names are likewise written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your future hope and future life should help you to stand firm and live united in present difficulty. Your identity, both as individuals and as a congregation, are centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, stand firm and united, because your future together with Christ is secured. Now, the second point from Philippians 4. Rejoice always and pray constantly, because our God is near and His truth lasts forever. Rejoice always and pray constantly, because our God is near and His truth lasts forever. As Paul transitions to verses 4 to 7, we see that the bent of our lives and hearts must be one of rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer. The grounding for our thanksgiving is the past, present, and future work of Jesus Christ. The Lord has saved us, the Lord is presently with us in trouble, and the Lord will keep us firmly to the end until He returns. We're to be reasonable in the midst of worldly panic and screaming. We're to avoid anxiety while embracing confident and peaceful prayer. Why? Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. We must be resolute in our conviction and confident in our hope that the Lord's return is imminent. If COVID-19 has taught us anything, it's that this pandemic points forward to the future judgment that is awaiting the world when Christ returns. We rest in the reality that our God is near to us because of Christ. And we're not anxious because King Jesus will soon return for His people. But until that return, it's necessary that we endure and stand firm in the midst of difficulty and trouble. How do we do that? In part by praying. Don't be anxious, Paul exhorts, but rather commit yourself to prayer that is focused on thanking God for how He has kept His promises to you in Christ. When we struggle to be thankful in prayer, we often can't rejoice properly because our hope is in things that can be taken away. Whether it's a house or a job, a hobby, a family member, a spouse, or whatever. At other times, we struggle to rejoice because we believe that we're entitled to more than what God has promised to us in Christ. We haven't been promised life-giving jobs, a spouse, children, our favorite hobbies, an excellent government, great health, entertainment, or a certain standard of living. When we go beyond Scripture in holding on to things that God hasn't promised, it breeds entitlement and hinders our ability to pray with thankfulness and to rejoice at all times. In verses 8 to 9, Paul instructs us to take our eyes off our troubles and put them on truth. We must rejoice that in Christ our sins are forgiven, our hearts are new, we've been sealed by the Spirit, our inheritance is in heaven, our King is seated on the throne. God will never forsake us. He will always give us what we truly need in every moment, and we will soon live with Him forever in the new creation. We have many reasons to rejoice and give thanks. We have God's peace because we have Christ. While we can experience a greater measure of peace, like we can experience a greater outpouring of the Spirit, the reality is that we have peace because we have Christ. Peace doesn't take away trouble, but it does focus our gaze upon truth and our ever faithful God. There's little work and little faith required to stand firm in times of ease. But we often know and experience the nearness of the Lord most profoundly as we stand firm in the midst of hardship. My kids love riding bikes outside. Mama and Daddy Powell love when our kids ride their bikes outside. When many of my kids were younger and they were first learning to ride, the danger of falling off their bikes and being injured was always present. But when the chances of injury and harm were the greatest, it was then that Mom and Dad were the closest to them. In dangerous times that tempt us towards anxiety, the beauty of the gospel is that God is near to us in Christ. I may have been good at catching my kids when they were falling off their bikes, but I can't stand compared to the Father who will always hold us fast. The Lord often uses difficulty as a mercy to us to remove any competitors that we might cling to for hope and satisfaction in this world. The Lord graciously loosens our grip on worldly pleasures and hopes by taking them away in times of hardships. Why? So that nothing would crowd out or distract us from the knowledge and experience of God's great love for us in Christ. In suffering, we must remember the truth that we're not condemned because God's wrath was fully exhausted in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. In momentary affliction, we remember that our true enemies, sin, death, Satan, and the world have all been vanquished by our Christ. In times of panic, we know that we've been reconciled to God and to one another solely through the work of Christ. When we lose jobs and homes, incomes, family members, and those losses seek to shake the foundations of our identities, we remember that our position and identity before God is secured in Christ alone. In times of uncertainty, we can know and experience the full assurance that the Father is near to us through the Son by the Spirit. We're God's children, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. These are glorious truths that ground the peace we have in times of trouble. What I think is particularly wonderful in Philippians 4 is that you see, I think quite clearly and practically, that the presence of the Lord, the good gifts of the Lord, the provision of the Lord is often enjoyed in and mediated through the members of the body of Christ. How did God demonstrate his concern for Paul as we look at Philippians 4:10 and on? How did God demonstrate his concern for Paul? Verses 10 to 14, the Philippians were the agents of God's concern and love for Paul. How did God help Paul know that he wasn't alone in his gospel ministry? One way was verses 15 and 16. God gave the Philippians the desire to be Paul's partners in the gospel when no other churches did. How was Paul's needs met by God? Verses 15 to 20. God met Paul's needs through the generosity of the Philippian saints. In Paul's letter, particularly in chapter 4, we see that Paul was able to endure suffering in his life because of God's grace ministered through the local church in Philippi. One of the primary ways in which God will keep his saints, encourage them in the gospel and hardship, cause them to stand firm all the way to the end, is through the love of Christ demonstrated in the local church. Now, some of you might be tempted to think, yeah, but how are we going to take care of each other when we're in quarantine? Beloved, Paul rejoices because the Philippians showed him God's love as they were physically separated. We have so many modes of communication, so many ways of communicating love and encouragement and truth to one another today that simply did not exist in Paul's time. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus. Can you send an email to one another? A text? Can you write letters, send to the mail? Can you jump on Zoom calls in order that you might show God's care for others in this particular body? When saints bring you a meal in your suffering, God is showing you his great love for you in Christ. When saints pray for you, God is showing his concern for you in Christ. When saints give generously to supply your need, God is providing for you through means. Beloved, we must stand firm, but we must stand firm together. None of us were made to be silos. This quarantine has only served to show how absolutely necessary the corporate gathering and fellowship are in the lives of saints to stand firm in Christ. If your life is not marked by a deep involvement and commitment to the local church, if your disposition towards the local church is primarily one of being a consumer, then you're cutting yourself off from one of God's primary means of encouraging you and helping you to stand firm in the faith. As you read Philippians 4:10 to 23, can you honestly say that Paul's description of his relationship with the Philippians is similar to your experience with saints in the local church today? If not, you will struggle to remember that God is near to you in Christ because you're cutting off one of the primary spiritual communities which God has given to remind you of this truth. Beloved, are you rejoicing always? Even in the midst of COVID-19, even in the midst of all the fears and the inconveniences it brings, are you rejoicing always? COVID-19 is temporary. It will pass as every pandemic has passed before it. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Christ will always be king. As we live in this unique time, don't let COVID-19 dominate your hearts and minds. Remember the sovereign work of God. Remember that God will sustain you and keep you firm to the end, even as we are temporarily separated from one another. Beloved, think and act humbly in this time. How might you express humility, Humble people pray. Humble people express need that they can't meet. If you don't pray, you have no needs. That's what you're communicating. Humble people pray because they know they're needy and that God alone is the sovereign one who controls all things and who is the giver of all good gifts. Remember to rejoice in the midst of hardship. Remember to rejoice in the midst of suffering, giving yourself not to anxiety, but to thankful petitions to God. May God stir our affections for Christ and for one another. Deepen the sense of the peace that we enjoy in Him. Deepen our love for our community around us and cause us to stand firm in the Lord by faith all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have commanded us to stand firm, but it's to stand firm upon Your promises and upon Christ. And we thank You that it is You who hold us fast. Would You help us to stand firm, rejoicing always, praying with thankfulness, rejecting anxiety, trusting the sovereign God who loves us in Christ. Would You help us to love one another well and in tangible ways, even as we're physically separated from one another? Would You provide for Your people, minister grace to them? And would You do it so that Christ would receive all of the glory on James Island and Charleston and to the ends of the earth? We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.